May I ask a favor, since we have a different setup this morning? If somebody could just move that podium and mic out of the way, I'd appreciate that, please. And somebody volunteered last night, I forget who it was, at the sound of the shofar, who volunteered. Okay, brother. Thank you. The ram's horn, sometimes used to call God's people together, the sound of the shofar to introduce these tabernacle meetings. As we continue this morning, we'll do a very slight review. So if you could open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews 9. Book of Hebrews, chapter 9. First, I'll draw your attention to verse 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 9, which we looked at last night a bit. Speaking of this Old Testament tabernacle, verse 9 will say, which was a figure for the time then present. I'll just stop there. We noticed last night that word figure is the Greek word for parable. Translate everywhere else parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So while we don't use the real tabernacle today, it is meant to function as a parable, a model of heavenly things where the risen Lord Jesus now operates on the terms of the gospel. So we're going to look at the picture to help us understand the reality of heaven where the Lord Jesus is, of things we can't see, but we can understand this figure or this parable. Now, having said that, last night we did talk about the three main sections, the outer court, where sacrifice for sin happened, where I'm standing, room number one of the sanctuary, that was the outside part. Room number one of the sanctuary, you see the whole thing pictured up here, okay, called the holy place where the service of God happened. But then there is the holiest. Pull it back a little. And that was special. That was the second room. Looking again at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 3. Hebrews 9 and verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We'll stop there for now, and God does bless the reading of His Word. It is in this holiest where the living God specifically dwelt. See that cloud and pillar of fire? It wasn't here, wasn't where I'm standing. It's back in the holiest of all, over something called the ark, that had a lid called the mercy seat, and right there, between those cherubim, God told Moses in Exodus 25:22, there will I meet with thee, there will I speak with thee. It was God's throne, where God's word would go out to Moses for the children of Israel. It is his seat where he resided. So before we talk about all the function of the tabernacle this week, we have to remember, as we said last night, Exodus 29:43, the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. It's the presence of God that made it a special building. He's dwelling among his people, near his people to meet with them. And that's what made this special, not the gold, not the silver, my glory. And this was his throne, the ark and the mercy seat, where he would meet and speak with Moses. So we're going to learn about this God. Before we talk about his house, what is the God like who lived there? Who is this true God? What's he like? The story will be told to us in the Ark of the Testimony. Having said that, as we examine this Ark this morning, God's throne, God's dwelling place, I need the two Levites to come forward. We're going to center this Ark so you can see it a bit. We're going to take it out of there. Levites could do that, or priests could do that. We're going to bring the ark a little closer so you can get a look at it. Thank you. In the Bible, the Levitical Kohathites, we were a little unscriptural here this morning. You couldn't be over 50. Andrew's all right. That's all I'll say. Thank you, brother. It's really two pieces, as we mentioned last night, but one goes over the other. This is the ark, which is a chest or a box, and just like at home, you put things in a chest. There will be things, three things that God will eventually put in here. It would have a lid for me, making it look like one piece, but made differently, called the mercy seat. Having said that, let's go to some of the instructions of it, into the Old Testament, to God's throne, God's living place, and go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I will mention, if you go to Exodus 25, that the real ark didn't have a mirror here. That's so some people can get the glimpse of what's inside it. Just helps you see what's inside it. Kind of just get the truth across. Exodus chapter 25, please. Here's the ark. And it's made out of two materials. Verse 10. Exodus 25, verse 10. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make a crown of gold round about. So that the ark, this is life size. The cubit is indeed 18 inches. This is a life size model, and it's made out of two things, wood, shittim wood, acacia wood, but it's also covered with that glorious gold, that metal, and so on. And so we have two things here, wood and gold together. But then we come to this separate lid called the mercy seat. That is made separately. It is just pure gold. Look at it here in verse 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. With their wings and with their faces shall they look one to another. You'll get a better look at that later. Shall they look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So two pieces will become one, and we have the ark, and God says that you shall put the testimony in it. Now we're going to begin to talk about the ark. We'll get to the mercy seat later, Lord willing, in this series. But in this ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, things went in it, just like you might have a chest at home that things go in it. Something called the testimony. Go back to verse 16 of this chapter. Exodus 25, please, verse 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give thee. So something called a testimony is going to go inside here. So that it actually gives this ark a name, part of its name. Look at verse 22, what he tells Moses. And there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune or speak with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the ark picks up the name, the ark of the testimony. That's one of its names. It has others. The ark of the testimony, because there's testimony inside it. You know what a testimony is, don't you? Somebody testifies. Somebody bears witness. And we're going to see that this ark of the testimony and what's inside it is going to testify or bear witness to the true God who lived there. Say, what's he like? And how many gods are there? And where did we come from? All the answers are in this box of the ancient Ark of the Covenant. for it functions as a testimony. That's why the tabernacle sometimes will get the name the tabernacle of the testimony, Revelation 15:5, or the tabernacle of witness, Numbers 17:7. For this functions as a witness, as a testimony to God. And what this pictures in symbolism that we learn, it's a parable of Christ we learned last night. And so it's going to bring God before us and His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, is going to testify. It's going to witness. So we're going to approach the ark this morning as God determines it to be a place, a vessel of testimony, of witness. And there was to be testimony in it. Now, we read today, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 9, there were three things that ended up inside this ark. Remember, Hebrews 9 spoke of the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Talk about them a little more. Okay. Talked about a golden pot of manna in it, all functioning as a testimony. It also spoke of Aaron's rod or staff that budded, that came to life. Those are the three things that God determined would be in His ark. And it functions as a testimony. So what we want to do, we want to examine these three things. First of all, to learn about who is this God? What does it testify? And then look at it in its parable form, a parable of Christ who came and how it points to Christ. I'll remind you this morning that God didn't say four things, two things. He said three things. That the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be three things, didn't He? John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm going to suggest to your thinking this morning that the three things in here will have to do with truth, with life, and with the way, all culminating in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we'd like to do is start with the first thing we're going to talk about, the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You shall put the testimony. These are called, brothers and sisters, in Exodus 31:18, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And we show them broken here because Moses broke the first set and God had to rewrite a second set. So it's actually the second set that got inside here. Man failed and broke them, and that's why we kind of symbolize it. But here we have two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And it was to go inside the ark as a testimony. You know, not many things are written directly by the finger of God in the Bible, are they? Belshazzar's writing on the wall. The Lord Jesus writing on the ground. And that's about all other than this. Written with the finger of God. So that God is the author. And He wrote it in stone. You ever write something in the sand on the beach? It looks nice until the wind comes along or the tide comes in and it's gone. Stone's kind of unerasable, right? Written in stone, written with the finger of God. We're going to see this reveals the truth of God. That in this ark we have a testimony of the truth of God, of who He is, of what He's like. It functions as a testimony and will give you the answers to life. Just dare look at how God has given it in the testimony, the ark of the testimony. So having said that, if you progress to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus 20. Let's just briefly look at the Ten Commandments, what was written in stone, that would function as a witness, as a testimony to God. For example, here in Exodus 20, looking here, if you would, at verse 3, for example. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Commandment number one. See that phrase, "no other gods"? Right here, in the Ark of the Testimony, you learn there's only one God. No other God. Only one God. People say, well, there's this God of this people and that people, and yes, we respect your God. No other God. This testifies that there's only one true God. But as you go further in this testimony, in this witness, you will learn that this one God is the creator of all things in 6 days. For it is a fourth commandment written with the finger of God, And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy to Israel. And if you go down a little further, if you would, in chapter 20, and look at verse 8. Chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the seventh day of the week. Verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The reason Israel as a testimony to God was to do no work on the seventh day is that their God, the one true God, he finished it all in 6 days. He's the creator. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, a Jewish work week. And so God rested the seventh day. And so them resting the seventh day, they're bearing witness to that this one true God is the creator of everything in 6 days. They're searching for that in our unbelieving world, aren't they? Going to other planets, trying to find the secret of life. It's all in the Ark of the Testimony, how we got here. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That we got here in 6 days, a six-day week, and so Israel would rest the seventh day. So we not only learn that there's a true God, we learn the truth. He's the creator of all things, and he did it all in 6 days. And that's why Israel was to rest the seventh day. And so it starts to bear testimony, a witness to who is this God. One God. He's the creator of it all. But there's also other commandments on there that not are about God, but about how to treat your fellow man. And it's the righteousness or morality of God. Just look at it here briefly. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, for example, verse 12, commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill her, some will have murder. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, etc. That's righteousness or morality. And what we learn here, that God is a righteous, he's a moral God. That he is the author of the truth of morality. People reason today, brothers and sisters. They say, I didn't write the rules. They say, why do I have to go by somebody other man's rules? Why do I have to go by the ancestors' rules? Why don't I get to write my own rules? Well, man didn't write the rules. God did. It's written with the finger of God. He's the author of morality, written in stones, tables of testimony. The author of morality is not the Democrats or the Republicans. It's not a certain religion. The author of morality is God. And he's the author. He's the truth. So we see he's a righteous God. He's a moral God. He's the only God. He's the creator God. You find that all in the Ark of the Testament. When God wanted to give his absolutes, did you notice that God put himself in a box with dimensions? Ever hear people say, you can't put God in a box? Well, God did. He sat on a box and put his truth in a box that has absolute dimensions to it. I understand there's some of the mysteries of God that go beyond our thinking. If that's what you mean by that term, that's all right. But if you mean you can't have absolutes, God's symbolism here put himself in a box and gave us something written with the finger of God. The true God, the creator God, the author and person of morality and righteousness, dwelling in something made of two materials. Start to learn about God, the secrets of God. But yet it's a parable of the Lord Jesus. So let's continue and see how this will bring Christ to us if we can go to Psalm chapter 40. Okay. What are those messianic psalms? So Psalm chapter 40, please. And we know this psalm is speaking of the Lord Jesus, for Hebrews 10 will quote it, speaking of Jesus Christ. Okay, you don't even have to guess at this one. It's told for you. Chapter 40 of the Psalms, repeated in Hebrews 10. But looking here at verse 6, there's a little more detail here. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast not required. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. Here's a person saying, I have your law, but it's in my heart. Not on tables of stone that I recite at school. It's part of me. Thy law is within my heart. Verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, thou knowest. O Lord, thou knowest. Here's a dedication by deeds. Dedication by action. Verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. The Lord Jesus came to earth as the Son of God, the Son of Man. He preached salvation. He preached the truth. He was crucified for it. And he brought us the righteousness of God and the loving kindness of God. And he was full of grace and truth, teaches John 1:14. And so here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus. Wonder why God said the ark would be made out of two things, wood and gold. Well, he's man and God, isn't he? He's man and God. He's a root out of a dry ground, Isaiah 52:53-2. He grew up born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up as a man. But he's also the gold. He's also the Son of God who left heaven. And he was in the very image of God. We were saying it during the breaking of bread this morning. Listen to Colossians 2:10, speaking of the Lord Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has something dwelling in him, the fullness of the Godhead. The laws within his heart, he's holy, he's righteous. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. The Godhead dwells in him, but bodily. His body is the wood, something from earth. The Godhead is the gold. We have Christ, the Son of God. Christ, the Son of Man. Holy, righteous, the law in his heart. God dwelling in him, the fullness of the Godhead. That's who dwelt here. The picture of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who turns out to be the Creator. And so he claimed in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. So we know who truth is. He's the fullness of truth. He's revealed the fullness of God to us. So this Ark of the Testimony reveals God, and in its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, we can understand the truth of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we have truth represented here. But there were three things in the ark. Not only the tables of the covenant. We also read in Hebrews 9, there was Aaron's rod that budded, okay, and the golden pot of manna. So we're going to talk about the golden pot of manna. It functioned as a testimony, we'll see. And so this is going to take us somewhere. Not so much to truth, it's going to take us to light. This manna, this bread, was used to provide life to Israel in the wilderness so they would reach their destination. You see, in the wilderness, you didn't have super center Walmarts where you could get your food. You didn't have McDonald's. You didn't have that. It wasn't a farming area. You couldn't plant and sow there. Where are you going to get the food if you have years to spend in the desert wilderness? Well, we're going to see that God provided something that would give them life to reach their destination, the promised land. So the focus will go from truth in the tables of the Ten Commandments to the source and the giving of life, the providing of life in this golden pot of manna. Now, let's go to the story first and just see this. To Exodus chapter 16, please. Book of Exodus chapter 16. The staff has been so gracious here to me. Everything I've asked for, they just provide. They haven't failed on one thing yet. Now I'm going to ask for air conditioning. Exodus chapter 16. Book of Exodus in chapter 16. And look at verse 4. As the people were hungry in the wilderness. Look at Exodus 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Where will they get the food? It's going to rain, not water. Bread from heaven. What's going to give them life is called bread from heaven. Okay? It's going to have everything they need to survive out there. Carbohydrates, vitamins, fiber. I mean, this is going to give them life for 40 years. And its bread does not come down from earth. It doesn't grow out of the ground. It comes from heaven. So, it goes on to say in Exodus 16, and looking at verse 15. 16:15. And when the children of Israel saw it, now let me read verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. So they got up in the morning after the dew, and all of a sudden they saw these small round things. They would taste something like a wafer with honey in it. And there it was. They had never seen it before. It is food they had never seen in Egypt. It came from heaven. So they did something in verse 15. Looking at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. Now, some translations, in the Hebrew itself, it's more of a question. They're not telling you what it is. They're saying, "Manna, what is it?" They're asking a question. They didn't know what it was. So they said, "Manna," and the name stuck. Okay? The name stuck to manna. What is it? They'd never seen it before. And Moses will answer their question in verse 15. Verse 15. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now we see that God is not only the source of truth and morality, righteousness, in the law, in the manna, God is the source of life. It's the Lord, and it comes down from heaven. And so that was his answer, that this is not something man gave you, the Egyptians. The Lord has given you from heaven. And the name of the question, manna, stuck. That became known as manna. Now, they would go out and gather it. We're not getting into all of that. But go to what God told Moses to do. God was concerned about a testimony here. So go down, if you would, in chapter 16 to verse 32. Verse 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord," that would be here, "to be kept for your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, Moses, I want you to get a pot. It turned out to be a golden pot, an omer. I want you to fill it with manna. And why don't you lay it up before the testimony? And so, according to Hebrews 9, it was in the ark, the golden pot that had manna. And now we learn something else, as we've been saying. That our God is not only the source of truth, He is truth, He's the source of life. Gave His people life. And as we've been learning, however, this points to it's a parable of the Savior, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, who not only said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not only the truth, He's the life. He gives life. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Well, if the ark and the law inside it spoke of the law and the righteousness in God's, the Lord's heart, and proclaiming as God and man the truthfulness of God, and so on, the man is going to speak that he gives life. And that's exactly what the New Testament tells us. So let's go and see the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. Going into the New Testament now, and John 6, and the Lord had just fed the thousands with the miracle of the multiplying loaves and fish. They wanted to make him king to get kind of a free welfare for the rest of their life. And get to straighten them out on that. We get to verse 30. John chapter 6 and verse 30. John chapter 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee, for what dost thou work?" They had just seen a sign. But it didn't satisfy them. They wanted further proof, miracles. So to remind them of what Moses did, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That he, as you'll see, is they're speaking of Moses. Well, Moses, the lawgiver, he gave them bread, and the Lord words it rightly in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Never Moses that gave it to you, it was God. The bread which the Lord hath given you to eat, Moses said. But my Father gives you something beyond this physical sustenance for life. You know, your work, your career, is there more to life than just a physical bread in your lifestyle and your career? Well, he gives you true bread from heaven. Now we learn there's true bread. It was only a picture, a physical picture of the spiritual, of the heavenly reality. But we go on to learn what that heavenly reality is. Look at, goes on to say in verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And here's his answer in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. You come to me, you'll not hunger. You'll not thirst. I am the spiritual answer to all of this because he came down from heaven. Look what he goes on. He tells you what he's talking about. Look at verse 47. Verse 47. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Well, it's true, it sustained them, but they died. It wasn't everlasting. But I'm the bread of life that gives eternal life, everlasting life. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Do you find eternal life today? Where will you find it? You won't find it in some man-made psychology that comes from the mind of man down here. You won't find it in some new drug therapy or scientific discovery. What's the lesson of the manna? Life comes from heaven. The Lord has to send it down from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Son of God, came down from heaven. He's God, and salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, he's eternal life, and he's the only one that can give everlasting life. If your search is for an earthly religion, for an earthly formula, for a new planet in outer space to prolong the life of man, it's all in vain, no matter how many millions you spend on the research project. For the lesson tells us it has to come down from heaven. He says, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's talking about his sacrifice cross. We'll get into that later. You eat of this bread, you'll live forever. Not eating of just that Jesus did miracles, that he was loving and kind and compassionate, that's all true. But I'm eating of his sacrifice. I'm taking in that Christ shed his blood for my sins. He died. I'm taking in a Savior who died for my sins. And you will live forever. And so the answer today in the ancient Ark of the Testimony is you need life, everlasting life that satisfies. Don't look for it down here. It has to come from heaven. The only one that came from heaven that has eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he not only says, I am the truth, he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we learn about our God, the source of truth, the source of life, all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But there were three things in the ark, wasn't there? Is there more? Well, there is this third thing that Hebrews 9 told us about in the ark, Aaron's rod that budded. You know, the rod or a staff, if I could illustrate here, just a dead thing like a walking stick, however you use it. They hold it up at times, however, use it for walking. But this particular rod turned into an almond tree with life, and it budded. And so it's in here. And it's Aaron's rod, the high priest of Israel. We'll talk more about him later. You can see him back here, the first high priest. He was Moses' brother. He was called Aaron. Now, the function of a high priest was Aaron was allowed to go into that holy place once a year and represent Israel and lead them to God for sins forgiven. He was the way to God's presence. He was the way on the Day of Atonement that the nation would be clean from all their sins before the Lord. He'd go in here with blood. We'll get into that later. But they needed someone to represent them to God. The high priest became the way to God. Now, the reason this ended up in here, for a witness, a testimony. A witness of what? Well, let's see. Go to Numbers chapter 16, please. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. Let's see the historical record first. And in Numbers 16, a rebellion is recorded for you among God's people. You can believe that, God's people would rebel against God. Well, it happened then. And you look at Numbers 16, there was a group of people who were not priests. They could not offer sacrifice, and their leader could not walk into here on the Day of Atonement. They were not priests. They were just Kohathites who would move things around, Levites. But they wanted the priesthood. And they were accused of this in Numbers 16 and verse 10. Look at verse 10 of Numbers 16. "And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." These people, Korah and his company, accused Moses and Aaron, "Who do you think you are? We're all holy. You think you get to be the big shots," I'm paraphrasing now. "And you get to walk in here, and you get to command the people. We're holy too." What they wanted the role of priesthood. They wanted something they were never called by God to. Speaking of priesthood, to represent, to be the way to God, Hebrews 5:4 says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You don't say, "Well, I'd like to be a priest. I'm going to go to priest school, graduate with a divinity degree, doctor priest, and I'm a priest." You've got to be called of God. "No man taketh this honor unto himself." And these men that day was trying to take the honor we're priests to and be the way to God. Well, God opened up the ground and swallowed them up alive, and then some of the princes he sent fire down from heaven. God just, I guess you'd call it a sinkhole today or whatever. The ground opened up and they dropped into a grave alive. Fire came down and burnt the rest of these rebels. And when the congregation of Israel saw it, they blamed the leadership. They blamed Moses, like he did it. Look at verse 41. Chapter 16 and verse 41. "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." They said, "Well, you killed God's people. Look what you did." Like Moses could do that? Sometimes leadership gets blamed for God's holiness and his discipline. But it happened. And God sent a plague and started to destroy the children of Israel. And Moses had to intercede for them and Aaron. And then when the plague stopped, God says, "Moses, you need to do something." So they never make this mistake again. So they always will know who the high priest is. That no man taketh this honor unto himself. But he that is called of God. And God chose Aaron of the tribe of Levi and the family of Kohath. And I want you to do something that they'll always know who the true representative is, the true way to God. Here's what I'd like you to do, Moses. Go to chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Numbers 17 and verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod." So get the leaders of each tribe, get their staff, walking stick, rod, and I'd like you to write the name on these 12 rods, whether it's Dan, Judah, Naphtali. A dead stick, something with no life in it, a rod, a staff. But then when it comes to Aaron, I want you to take Aaron's rod and, of course, put Aaron's name on it, A-A-R-O-N. Write Aaron, my chosen high priest, write his name upon it. Look there at verse 4, verse 3. "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, For the one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. Moses, I want you to go in here, and remember the ark was in here. I want you to lay these 12 rods. I want you to lay them before the testimony. So all 12 of those dead walking sticks, those staffs, they were laid there. I'll just take this one out for a minute. And they were left there overnight. He says, here's how you and Israel are going to know who my choice is, so you never make this mistake of rebellion against priesthood again. And he goes on to say in Numbers 17, looking at verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. He says, one of those rods, that dead stick, is going to blossom. It'll have almonds, leaves, blossom. It's something dead is going to come to full life with fruit. And that's how you will know who I will choose. Never mind who you like as priest, who I have chosen as priest. I'm going to take something dead and bring it to life as a full-blooming almond tree. That's how you'll know. So, Moses left them there overnight as he was told. Look here, if you would, at verse 7. Verse 7. And Moses laid the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Witness is telling us a story about God. Verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of the witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Moses brought all the rods out before the Lord and the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. So he goes in there, he gets these out, hands them out. Dan looks at his rod, just the same to me. Judah, the kingly tribe, that looks like it to me. But when it came to Aaron, God's chosen high priest, it was different. It had come to life. Aaron's rod that budded. Now they knew God's choice was Aaron. Well, it goes on to say here, look at verse 9, or verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou wilt quite take away their murmuring, that they die not. You bring it before the testimony. Hebrews 9 says it ended up in here. Aaron's rod that budded, who's God's choice for priest? The dead thing that came to life. Now you know it's Aaron, only his rod budded. He is the way to God in the Old Testament. That's only a parable of the Lord Jesus, Christ. How do we know? You say today, he's my Savior, the Lord Jesus. You say, he's my high priest. You'll quote to me Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You'll say, yes, he's my high priest. How do you know? What if you get to heaven? Say, God, Jehovah, I was trusting Jesus. Mom and Dad told him about him. The Christian church told him about him. America told me about him. He said, but I didn't say that. It wasn't my choice. You have no covering. You have no way to me. Where does your confidence lie that indeed Jesus Christ is chosen of God? How do you know for sure that if you're trusting him, he's the way to God? Well, they would know it was Aaron after something dead came to life. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Fulfillment. Talking about priesthood. These Jews had a priesthood. It was this Aaronic priesthood. These men that died and the next son would replace them out of a bloodline. But it reminds these Jews there's another priesthood in the Old Testament after the order of Melchizedek. And this man, Melchizedek, who we're not going to say a whole bunch about now, was very unique. Look at verse 3. Hebrews 7 and verse 3. He was without father, without mother, without descent or pedigree or genealogy, some of you will have. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. And Jesus Christ is not after the order of Aaron. He's of Judah. He's the king. He couldn't walk in here on earth into that temple legally if he wanted to. He was not a Levite. He was not of Aaron. But there's another priesthood. And the qualifications is not school. It's not what family you're born into. It's the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is eternal, the way he's presented. No mother, no father, no genealogy, no offspring, no children to inherit. He abides a priest continually. Did you see that in verse 3? He just goes on and on. Look what Hebrews goes on to call this in verse 16. Verse 16 of Hebrews 7. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The qualification so you can function as God's priest to lead people to God today is not school, is not where you're born, it is the power of an endless life. Our Lord Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. This Jesus hath God raised up, Acts 2:32. And he was raised up to ascend to his priestly office, and he lives forevermore, never to die again, the Bible says. He lives in the power of an endless life. And that's how I know that Jesus is the one to trust, because he's the only one God raised from the dead in a glorified body, never to die again, and took him to his right hand and declared him to be the high priest. Something dead came alive, and he lives forever in the power of an endless life. You know, when I get to this passage, I've told this story before. I'm not going to use his name. Some of you would know him. He was a Mideastern fellow, a young guy, saved. His parents were in an Orthodox church, though, and sent him to an Orthodox school where they had priests who claimed to hear confession and forgive your sins. And they gave him a catechism book that said where the priesthood and so on. In fact, they claimed to be the Melchizedek priesthood. He said, "Brother Randy, I don't believe this, you know that. I'm saved, but my parents make me go here." He says, "Could you take this book the priest gave me and just show me the error so I can go back to him and talk about it?" So in the book, the catechism said, "We're the Melchizedek priesthood." So I got my red marker out and put a red asterisk, a yellow highlighter, and I put liar in red. I said, "They die. Melchizedek is the power of an endless life." I made a few other comments in the book, but that was the big one. One day I see my friend, I said, "Here's the book, here's what I wrote." His Mideastern face turned white. He said, "Bro, it's not my book, it's the priest. I have to give it back. I just wanted your verbal comments." I said, you're gonna have to learn a little holy boldness here. Well, it took a few months. But he went to the diocese door. He knocked and he asked for the certain priest. And you know what they told him? "Sorry, he can't come. He died. He died." You see, the true priesthood is something dead that comes to life, the power of the endless life. Only the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can bring you to God. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. How about John 14? "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." All the answers to life, all the answers for salvation, all the answers of morality, all the answers of how to come to God are in the Ark of the Testimony. They tell you about God, truth and life and the way, and they fulfill in the fulfillment of God's Son the answer to the parable, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the tabernacle. This is where it will take you, to Christ and so on. May God give you good understanding. May you know this one personally. May you be encouraged in him. The truth, the testimony of truth, life, and the way, it's the Lord Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." God bless his word to your heart. Lord willing, we'll continue tonight with more parable realities in the Lord Jesus. But let's just ask God's word. Our Father in heaven, we close right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thyself. We thank thee we can know the truth now. It's been revealed, not only in the ancient ark and the reality of our Lord Jesus. And he gives life, source of life. And he's the way, he's the priest, he is our high priest. He's chosen of thee, he's not a man-made thing. We can have full confidence if we trust him, we're accepted in thee, because he came alive in the power of an endless life. So, Father, we thank thee for the parables that even children can take in, but the reality of our Lord Jesus. We pray that everyone here knows him today, and as the children are hearing the Word of God in the retreat center, the Word of God is going out faithfully in this Pennsylvania area and some other places, that we bless today for the glory of thy Son. There'll be fruit even here in what goes forth this morning. We thank thee and praise thee, and just commit it in thy good hand for the name and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.